Well, our text is arguably the most famous verse in the Bible, verse 1 of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The whole psalm is one of comfort for God's people and encouragement, which is why it's frequently sung at funerals and used in funerals. But this opening verse is not just about comfort. It's actually a challenge. David is issuing a challenge. He's saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Who is yours? It's a confession of faith, an announcement, a declaration. He's nailing his colors to the mast. He's taking a stand. I have a shepherd. His name is the Lord. What about you? Have you got him as your shepherd? It's a challenge, I think, to the man of the world. Whatever else is true about people today, is this true? Can they say, I have a shepherd, and his name is the Lord? They claim they don't need religion. They don't need God. That is as foolish as to say that sheep do not need a shepherd. We need a shepherd. You have made us, said Augustine, for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. So it's a challenge to the man of the world. David is really issuing a challenge, but it's also a challenge to religious people. People say they worship God, they have a religion, they have a faith, they're conscious of a spiritual side to their being and so on. But do they have the Lord as their shepherd, however religious they are? Now in these opening three verses of the psalm, David speaks about the Lord as his shepherd. He describes him. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. This is who my shepherd is. This is what he's like. This is what he does. And then in verses 4 to 6, he speaks to the shepherd. And it's very personal and very intimate. The whole psalm is personal and intimate. But in the consciousness of danger, he speaks to the shepherd. And he is saying something very important about his relationship with him. And the Christian can do both these things. We can speak about the Lord and we can speak to the Lord. And praying is as vital a part of confession of faith as is oral public confession. And this is much more, as we know, than actually knowing the psalm. Let's think very simply here of three things. The first is David's acknowledgement of himself. He is using this image of shepherd sheep. Now why does he do that? The Bible repeatedly does this. One of the best books that I read on pastoral theology is by Derek Tidball, once the principal of what was then the London Bible College, called Skillful Shepherds. It's a marvelous book about pastoral theology and how to be a pastor and what it means to be a pastor. And it's the great image in the Bible for pastoral work. We call our pastors pastors, they're shepherds, they're under-shepherds. And we are described as sheep. That's the way the Bible does it. But why? Well, think for a moment or two of a flock of sheep. What do you notice about them? Well, if you notice carefully, they're all different. I know they look the same superficially, but they're all different. Every single one of them. There are different breeds of sheep, as we know. there are different colors of the wool. The wool has a different texture. They're all different, and we are all different from one another, which is a wonderful fact about human beings, and we can be grateful to God for that. Imagine if we were all the same. Do you remember the song by Pete Seeger? Little boxes on the hillside, and they're all made of ticky-tacky, and they all look just the same. There's a green one and a blue one and a white one and a yellow one, and they're all made of ticky-tacky, and they're all just the same. Imagine if we were all the same this morning, like little clones. Wouldn't it be boring? If you were like me, wouldn't that be boring? However would you put up with me? We're all different, wonderfully different. We come from different tribes, different nations, we speak different languages, we have different colors to our skin. This is wonderful. You notice it, don't you, in the children? We have now an increasing number of grandchildren. They're all different. Well, there are similarities, of course. And we love to say, well, isn't he like so-and-so? And isn't she like... But they're all different. Every single one of our children is different. When you come through the airport control and they take your fingerprint, every person's fingerprint is unique and distinctive. So all sheep are like that. They're different from each other. Though superficially it doesn't look like that. And then, of course, not just that, but they have different temperaments. Some sheep, actually, are very pleasant and others awkward. Some are calmer than others, others get very excited. Some are quiet, some are noisy, some are what we call bully sheep. Others are timid. Well, people are like that. There are people whom we might describe as bullies. Others are timid and quiet. Some are introverted. They love to be looking in the mirror all the time. Others are extroverts. They're the life and soul of the party. We're different temperamentally, and how enriching that is. Though sometimes it can be a bit of a problem too. So David is describing here himself and acknowledging what he is, and his distinctiveness as a person, and the fact that he's part of a company of people, each of whom is different from the others. But there's another thing I think he has in mind, and that is that all sheep have the same nature. And that means, of course, that sheep, by nature, tend not to follow the shepherd. They tend to follow each other. It's inevitable. When we lived in New Zealand, we had a field of sheep next to us. And if one got through into our garden, the whole lot seemed to want to get through as well. They were expert at following each other. Do you think we could get them back? And we are like that. Human beings are like that. We follow each other. Look at the fashion industry. Some bright spark in the fashion industry decides that ladies are to wear a particular kind of dress. And some celebrity is dressed up in this particular dress. Before very long, you've got every lady who is interested in the celebrity culture wanting that dress. We follow each other. And I'm old enough to know that fashions come and go. So the fashions of today that we think are not modern at all. They were all here probably 60 years ago. And we follow the crowd. We're like sheep in that way, as we know. And then we do wander around and get lost. We are very easily scattered. There's a lovely hymn. It's not in Christian hymns, but souls of men, why will ye scatter like a crowd of frightened sheep? You can easily scatter sheep. They easily get lost. They wander away. And we are like that. We wander away from the shepherd. We find our own paths and we decide we'll follow them rather than his. And I think David is saying that we have a tendency to wander from God. And then, obviously, he's thinking here of the fact that every sheep needs a shepherd. That's their nature. And we need a shepherd. That's our nature. We need to be led by God. We need to be fed by God. We need protection from God, rescue from God. We cannot live on our own. Ultimately, that's impossible to do. We need a shepherd. David is acknowledging that. He's saying, like you, I am one of the many sheep in the world, and, well, I need a shepherd. David is saying that, and it's a very wise person who is able to say that. Wisdom begins with the fear of God. And if there's no fear of God, there's no wisdom. But this man is a wise man. He's acknowledging a basic, elemental truth about human nature. Sheep need a shepherd. Human beings need God. That's the bottom line. But then this acknowledgement is followed by an announcement, as I said, an affirmation. The Lord is my shepherd. There's a negative and a positive side to that. He's really saying here, there are other shepherds that people profess to have, and I'm saying no to them. The fact that he's declaring the Lord to be his shepherd means that he's rejecting other gods. All the nations of the world, they have their idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Well, he's saying, I'm not going to follow the idols of this world. I'm going to reject them. Actually, in his day and age, there were gods about that people worshipped, and they claimed that their gods were their shepherds. There was one called Shamash, a sun god. There was another, the Babylonian god Marduk, the head of the Babylonian pantheon. And he was regarded too as a shepherd. So there were other gods, and godlets and godlings. And David is saying, I'm not having anything to do with them. I'm rejecting them. Think of the alternative deities that people have today. Well, we could be here all morning, couldn't we? And I could go into a theological treatise about it and a practical treatise about it. And you could identify the gods of the modern world. There are books, volumes written about that. The Idols of Our Time by one celebrated author. David Wells has written No Place for Truth and other books in which he's talking about the modern god. Some philosophical, some intellectual, some religious, some ethical, some cultural, some instinctual, some basic, some fundamental, some unworthy and demonic. So people may reject the Lord, but they have many substitutes for him, many alternatives to him. Evolutionism would be one. Scientism would be another. People who take views like that are believers. They're not believers in God, but they're believers in their particular philosophy, whatever it is. But for David, there was no other God than the Lord. So he's making a negative statement. He's saying, there are gods that I reject. I say no to them. But then it's a positive statement. He's speaking here with confidence about a God who is real and true and whom he knows personally. He actually names him, you'll notice. He identifies him. He says his name is the Lord. You're familiar, I'm sure, with that great revelation of the divine name in Exodus chapter 3, where the Lord reveals himself to Moses by this name. He'd already been known as that name, but now he reveals himself more fully and more wonderfully as the great I am. I am who I am. And he tells Moses, you must tell the children of Israel, I am is sending you. He means, of course, that he is the self-existing God. He doesn't depend on anybody for his being and existence. He is life within himself. He is eternity within himself. He is holiness within himself. He owes his existence to no other being than himself. And he's always been. So he is the self-existing God. He's also the eternal God. I am. I always was. I am. I always will be. There's no way in which I'm going to change. I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed, we read in the book of Malachi. He's eternal. But in particular, he's present with his people. I am with you. I'm not afar off. I'm not remote. There's a great hymn about that. Lord of all being, throne afar, your glory flames from sun and star, center and soul of every sphere, yet to each loving heart, how near. The present God. So he is everything to us because he's present with us. He's the covenant God. He's the all-sufficient God. He has all the resources we need within himself, and he can distribute them freely to us. He is the God of Abram and Isaac and Jacob, not the God of the dead. So David is affirming him. He's saying, the Lord, the I Am, he is my shepherd. He's naming him. This is not just a title for the Lord, Jehovah. If I phone Pam up, my wife, I do not say to her, hello, wife. She would be very indignant if I did. I say to her, hello, Pam. That's her name. Well, she is my wife, but that's her title. Her name is Pam. And here is David saying whom the Lord is and what his name is. Have you ever seen that wonderful series called Roots? It's an older series of programs about slavery, American slavery. And there's the first episode is about this man from Africa who is taken as a slave to America. His name is Kunta Kinte. And in the series, when he's there in Africa as a slave, they want him to change his name. And eventually he has to succumb to that verbally, though inwardly he's still Kunta Kinte. And throughout the story, he says, I am Kunta Kinte. That's who I am. Well, the Lord is his name. That's who I am. I am who I am. David is identifying him, naming him. But he's doing something very intimate too. The name is one of great intimacy. I am present with you, the Lord is saying, whatever you need me to be. I am all that you will ever need me to be for you. I am yours. You are mine. That's why the name itself is intimate, but the personal pronoun enforces the intimacy. The Lord is my shepherd. But he's the Lord. He's the Lord who is with me, and he's my shepherd. So I'm not alone. You can know him. You can be known by him. Our Lord Jesus, you remember, speaks most wonderfully of himself in John 10 as the shepherd who knows his sheep and is known by them. And the sheep know the shepherd. That's wonderful. But do you know, I think there's even something more wonderful than that. And that is that the shepherd knows his sheep. Do you remember how Paul puts this in Corinthians about loving God and being known by God? I often think about that when I think of my own brother who is now in the final stages of, I think, Alzheimer's. He knows nobody, he knows nothing. But the Lord knows him. That's what matters in the end. So we can know the Lord, and he knows us. And there's this intimate and close relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. He affirms this, he announces it. The Lord is my shepherd. What a great declaration of faith that is. Can you say that? Can you say this morning with David, the Lord is my shepherd? Is that really true about you? Yes, we say the psalm, but do you know the Lord as your shepherd? Have you come to know him in this way? Can you identify him? Can you name him? Is there this intimacy, this relationship between you and him, so that you can honestly say from your heart this morning, that's true of me. The Lord is my shepherd. Praise God. Well, a Christian can announce that and affirm that. Now, that leads us to the third thing here. The assurance. How do we come to know that? The assurance. what brings us into this intimate knowledge and relationship with Christ? Because the psalm really is a messianic psalm. In fact, 22, 23, and 24 are all messianic psalms. They're about the coming of the great Messiah. They're about the Lord Jesus, and our Lord makes that quite plain in his teaching. Well, just bear with me for a moment whilst I take us into Psalm 22. Somebody has called Psalm 22 the Psalm of the Cross. And in Psalm 22, we have a description of the sufferings of the Messiah. Unlike the Gospels, which describe the sufferings of Christ objectively, in Psalm 22, we have the sufferings of Christ subjectively described. He's telling us in Psalm 22 that he experienced the wrath of God for us. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? We know why he cried that on the cross. Because he was bearing the divine wrath upon human sin. And he was being exposed to it. And he was suffering it. He not only bore the divine wrath, but he bore the hatred of men. He speaks about that in the psalm. I am a reproach of men and despised by the people. Those who see me ridicule me, they shoot out the lip, they shake their head, they say, he trusted in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, he delights in him. Human beings were unspeakably cruel to our Lord Jesus in his crucifixion. And then he speaks about the powers of darkness closing in upon him. He speaks about the dogs, the bulls. He's conscious of demonic activity. And on the cross, our Lord was exposed to all the evil of hell itself. And all of that, the divine, the human, the demonic elements, were in order that he might save you and me. This was all part of God's great plan and purpose. And throughout it all, the Father loved him, as the psalm points out. But you are holy, says the Lord, even though he's being exposed to God's anger. You are holy. Our fathers trusted in you. They cried to you. You are him who took me from my mother's womb. I'm trusting you. You, O Lord, be not very far from me. My strength hasten to help me. He knew the Father loved him through it all, and he loved the Father, even though he was suffering like that for us. And as a result, as the psalm concludes, we can praise the Lord. We can thank God. We can rejoice and enjoy all the fruits of his passion in the wonderful way in which those closing verses of Psalm 22 describe them to us. So, how can we know the shepherd? Well, we come to him for salvation. We stand around his cross. We look at his sufferings for us, divine, human, demonic, and we know that he did all that to save us, to rescue us. So we come to him as our Savior. That's how we get assurance. And then, not only do we come to him for salvation, we come to him for life. And Psalm 23, as we shall see, God willing, this evening, is all about life in Christ and what it means to be alive as a believer. Because the one who suffered rose again and is alive. And in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we are told about the great shepherd who has been raised from the dead. So he's able to provide all we need. The nourishment, the safety, the guidance, the restoration, the comfort, the presence, the security, the rest, the eternal life. All that is involved in knowing God, Christ brings to us. This is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God and he whom you have sent. So we come to him for life. The good shepherd not only gave his life for the sheep, but he lives for the sheep and to care for them and love them and will do until the end. We come to him for life, eternal life, real life, not just existence, but life as Jesus calls it, more abundant. We come to him for life and we come to him for that. And then we come to him thirdly for glory, because in Psalm 24 we have the King of Glory described, who is coming again. He came to suffer. He's alive and is with us, but he's coming again, the King of Glory. He's coming to rule. He's the Lord of the whole earth, we are told. He founded it out of the seas. He established it upon the floods. Can you see the creation emerging from the waters? Strong and true. And he holds it all together in cohesion. The whole universe is held together in its marvelous symmetry and mystery by the almighty power of this Lord Jesus Christ. He is everything to us and he is everything in the creation. So it's firm and ordered and sure, even though nature is red in tooth and claw. Nevertheless, there is order and stability and cohesion, otherwise there'd be no science at all. And this great God, who is the King of glory, can be approached. We can come to him. We have to come with clean hands and a pure heart. But then he gives us clean hands and a pure heart. He gives us righteousness that is not ours. He calls himself the God of Jacob. This, we're told in the psalm, is Jacob. Jacob. So this Lord Jesus Christ is Jacob's God. This twister, this trickster, this fraudster, this sinner. This is Jacob. He's the God of grace. And he's victorious. He's triumphant. He will be victorious over all our enemies. And so the gates will open for him. And the King of glory will come in, the mighty Lord, the strong Lord, the one who is great in battle. He's the King of glory. This Lord Jesus Christ, this good shepherd, who is the great shepherd, is the chief shepherd, and he's coming again, victoriously, triumphantly. So we come to him for glory. For glory. He will glorify the saints and be glorified in them. We know what that means, don't we? We've enjoyed the sunshine and it's been lovely just to see nature in the light of the sun recently. How green everything looks, how blue the sky looks, how blue even the sea looks. And we look out upon nature in the light of the sun and we see its glory in a new way. Last night I was cutting the grass for Steve and Deborah. They've gone away on holiday, and they hadn't had time to look at the grass. He's been away at camp and doing 101 things, and I could hear the neighbors talking in the garden. They were having a barbecue, and they were happily chatting away to each other, laughing. It was lovely to hear them. And in the sunshine, in the beautiful evening, they were having this wonderful family gathering together. Well, I thought of heaven. I thought of the fact that it'll be like that. The sun, the eternal sun, our Lord Jesus, shining upon us. We enjoying the new heavens and the new earth in its exquisite beauty without sin. And enjoying each other's company, talking to each other, learning things about each other, asking questions of each other, laughing together in the glorious presence of the King. What a wonderful prospect that is. It really is a most wonderful prospect. Peter puts it like this: when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You, Jacob, you will receive the crown of glory. What grace this is. What love this is. So you can have the Lord as your shepherd, the best, the only shepherd there is. You must come to him, if you've never done that. You must come to him for salvation, as the suffering shepherd. You must come to him for life, as the living shepherd. You must come to him for glory, as the reigning shepherd. To the believer, Jesus Christ is everything. Everything. Well, can you say this evening with your hand on your heart, this morning with your hand on your heart, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm a sheep. I was lost. I was foolish. But Jesus sought me when a stranger wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. And now I am his. Still fallible, still fallen, But I'm his, justified, accepted, adopted, beloved, the new life. But I'm his, and I'll be his forever. He has not saved us to desert us.